Text for this morning's sermon comes from the book of Philippians, book of Philippians chapter 2. My travels around preaching, I was originally asked to preach from Philippians 1 verses 21 through 26 in Ridgefield Park, and I thought I would just continue working through the book of Philippians as I travel around preaching. So this morning we will be considering Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Let's hear the word of our God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far, our reading from God's Word. Sin breeds disunity. Right from the very beginning of this world, when Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was disunity. Nobody accepted responsibility for their actions, and everyone blamed each other for what had happened. And with all the sin abounding in society today, it is no wonder that the United States is so heavily divided. From the response to COVID, to the vaccine, to Democrats versus Republicans, to every single social issue, there is division and often deep bipartisan divide. And as you live in a sin-filled world, do you find your relationships broken and shattered by division? Is there disunity in the home? Husbands, do you fail to love your wife by quarreling with her? Wives, do you fail to love your submit to your husbands by fighting with them? Parents, do you provoke your children to wrath? And children, do you fail to honor your parents? You find some of your relationships broken and divided in the church. You find it difficult to talk with certain people you know you disagree with. Is it easier to talk about them to other people than to talk with them? If you answered in the affirmative to any of those questions, be encouraged, because the big book of Philippians is for you. Paul wrote the book of Philippians to a church that struggled to be unified. In Philippians 4, we read of the division that existed between Euodia and Syntyche. They were not of the same mind, and much of the book of Philippians is filled with calls to be unified in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And our text in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11 is really one of the focal points of these calls for unity. Here, the Apostle Paul reminds the church at Philippi that the basis for unity is not found in secular philosophies or secular worldviews. It is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we will consider our text under the theme, A Gospel-Driven Unity. And we will consider four calls that are under that theme. First, Paul calls us to give joy by being of one mind. Second, Paul calls us to give joy by having the same love. Third, Paul calls us to give joy by being of one accord. Finally, you must love because you have been loved. We first notice the call from our text to give joy by being of one mind. The Philippian church was a source of great joy for the Apostle Paul, and he speaks much of the joy that the Philippians gave him. In Philippians 1 verse 4, he mentions how he makes his prayers for the Philippians with joy. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Yet Paul urges the Philippian church to complete his joy. They still had work to do, and thus in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. One of the greatest joys that you can give your elders is to be lovingly unified around the gospel. William Harris wrote that it is the joy of ministers to see people like-minded and living in love. And so it should be your desire that when your elders think of you, that they would be joyful, and that you would continue to grow in giving them joy. Paul in Hebrews 13, verse 17 is even more specific than what he says here in Philippians. In Hebrews, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And this type of joy can be fulfilled if, as the Apostle Paul says, you are like-minded, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, each of these characteristics are slightly different, except for the first and the last, but they all are attributes of a church that is unified. To be like-minded is to have the same type of deliberate thinking, is to have a shared understanding that is observable. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses the same word later in verse 5 when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, from the context, we know that Paul is calling us to a deliberate, humble understanding that imitates the person of Christ. And he really emphasizes the necessity of this type of understanding. This word for mind is used three times in the first five verses of Philippians chapter 2. We notice it in verse 2 where Paul says, be like-minded. And then a little later in verse 2, be of one mind. And then in verse 5 where we're called to let the mind of Christ be in us. Paul emphasizes the fact that the church is to be unified. The church is to give joy by being of one mind. And the content of our like-mindedness is not to be the philosophies and worldviews of this secular age. Paul calls us to have the content of our like-mindedness be the Word of God, to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul says also in Romans 12. So, you are to be like-minded. You must be filling your minds with Scripture. daily reading your Bibles, daily applying God's Word to your mind so that it becomes less and less, this is what I think. More and more, this is what God's Word says. In a congregation that devotes itself to God's Word is a congregation that becomes of one mind. Because as each individual mind is transformed by the Word of God, each mind starts to become less independent and more dependent on God. Each individual becomes less prideful and more humble. Each individual becomes and reflects more of who Christ is. Next, we notice that Paul urges the Philippians to give joy by having the same love. Love is a deeply debated topic in society today. Everybody has their own definition of what love is. But Paul is extremely specific when he speaks of love, and to understand what he means when he says be of the same love, it's crucial to remember that Paul said, first, be like-minded. The love we are supposed to practice is to be grounded in the content of our like-mindedness. And so our love is to find its definition in the Word of God. Paul uses a specific Greek word, agape, which is one of three Greek words for love. Agape love is a love that comes from intimate knowledge and is expressed in deep relationship with each other. This agape type of love is the love that Christ has for us. Christ says in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Paul calls us to this type of love in our text when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. To have the mind of Christ in you means that rather than considering your reputation as worth everything, you consider yourself of no reputation. Rather than pridefully expecting others to serve you, you follow the example of Christ by being a servant of others. And this type of Christ-like sacrificial love comes from true humility. It's a humility that lays down self for the good of the others. And this is demonstrated in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, where Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In verses 3 and 4 of our text, Paul draws out more specifically what it means to be of the same love, what it means to be of one accord. And sadly, because of that old man dwelling within us, we don't readily do this. We are so often motivated by our own personal desires, and this breeds disunity. I especially realized how selfish and self-centered I was when I got married. We often think we deserve to have this or that, and when we don't get what we want, we can move either in the direction of anger, lashing out against others, or we can move in the direction of self-pity, saying, woe is me, I don't I never get what I want. And the Apostle James has some key statements regarding these type of selfish attitudes in James 4. There he says, he asks the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. This unity comes from that selfish love of self. Comes from those prideful desires that we have. So part of the solution to disunity is to demonstrate that sacrificial, humble love of Christ that encourages unity and peace. And this kind of humble love is the type of love that causes you to ask your brother or sister in Christ, how can I be praying for you? It's a type of love that constantly looks to serve others rather than to be served. It's a type of love where after a long day of work, we don't just sit down on the couch, but we labor to help our wives and our children. It's a type of love where you children, when you see a kid that you don't like playing very much with, that you go and play with that kid to encourage her. Love is a virtue that every Christian should be known for, from the oldest to the youngest, to the married and the single. Is the first fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says that the greatest gift a Christian can have is that of love. There he says those memorable words, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So let us, as a church, ever give joy by having the same love. Next, we note that Paul urges the Philippians to give joy by being of one accord. This word really pictures being united in one spirit. The apostle imagines the church to be one person and tells that person to be united together. United with each member of the body, working together, coming along the other members of the body and serving together. Not hindering or stopping other members of the body. And in many ways, this word that Paul uses is reminiscent of the imagery of 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" While Paul uses the body as a picture of unity, each with different parts, legs, arms, eyes, ears, you all need that to form one body. We could also imagine this with a symphonic orchestra. Each individual instrument of an orchestra has the great potential to be disruptive, to be disunified. If you have the cymbals clanging together, if you have the drums smashing out a beat with no cognizance of what the violins are doing, of what the piano is doing, you just have a cacophony of sound. But if after hours and hours and hours of practice, each instrument understands its place in that orchestra, you have a beautiful piece of music that's created. And that's what the church is supposed to be like. It's each individual member, each with different interests, different backgrounds, different personalities, all coming together around the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying glory to God, saying praise be to God. And so Philippians 2 is calling for you as members of the body of Christ to imitate Christ by being humble and working together as one, not desiring things or gifts for the purpose of glorifying yourself, but rather having an ambition that causes the whole body to grow for the glory of God. And similarly, Paul says in Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We as a church are not to be conceited. Conceited is an excessive pride in oneself. It is the opposite of humility. It is counting yourself of supreme importance. It's having the mentality that this church would be nothing if it weren't for me. Is having a spirit of doing everything so that I receive recognition or I get some benefit out of it. Another example of this sort of conceited, prideful thinking is saying, I really know a lot more about the Bible and theology than this or that person. And then looking down on that person because you know more. It might just be true, you do know more about theology. You may know more about the Bible. But rather than pridefully looking down at that person, think about ways that you can come humbly come alongside that person and help them grow in a knowledge of your Savior. Conceit. It's a type of thinking that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 12, which we read earlier. It is thinking that the eye is the whole body, or the ear is the whole body. Paul reminds us that if the whole body were the eye, where would be the hearing? Rather than thinking so much of ourselves, we must esteem others better than ourselves. And esteeming others better than ourselves means that you judge yourself first. You look at your motives and are always ready to say with the publican, God, forgive me, a sinner. This attitude does not rashly judge the motives of others, but it first judges our own motives. Because sadly, we can be so quick to judge the motives and actions of others. If somebody does something good, we are tempted to think they did that for us, a sinful motive. They did it to be praised by man. And if somebody doesn't do something that we think they should have, we immediately jump to think they're being selfish. Instead of being gracious and imputing good motives onto somebody, we're often first tempted to put negative, sinful motives on them. But to esteem others better than self is to be sure to remember that the other members of the body might have different gifts than you. Because we can often get frustrated at other members in the church because we don't see them being concerned about the same things that we're concerned about. We might see a certain need or ministry, and we are very passionate about that need and ministry, but we don't see anybody else being passionate about that. But we have to remember that each member of the body of Christ has different gifts, has different passions, and it's all of us coming together with all of those different gifts that makes the body of Christ such a beautiful thing. Each member of the body has a different gift. We must remember that. To be of one accord, to be united in spirit, we must count others as being more significant than ourselves. Because that is the mentality that Christ had. Christ, the Lord and creator of this universe, the creator of you, humbled himself to take on of human flesh. And he did that not because you were somehow worthy. You weren't. You were a depraved sinner who needed to be saved. Christ did this because he loved you unconditionally from before the foundation of the world. He, while you were still sinners, died for you. Let us, therefore, be an imitation of our Savior, sacrificially loving one another by being of one accord. You must do all this not out of an attitude of feeling that you must earn something. You should not do this out of an attitude that if I do this, finally everybody will look up to me as being a superior Christian. Church, you must love because you have been loved. Christ has loved us with an immeasurable love. That's what we read about in Isaiah 53 earlier. Christ is the one who bore your griefs and carried your sorrows. He was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. Chastisement. Your peace was upon him. When counseling married couples who share a love for the Lord and his word, one of the greatest encouragements they can have is that they have agreement on where to find the answer to their disagreements. They are agreed that the answer to their problems is found in God's word. The foundation for unity is to be found in truth. It is to be found in the truth of God's word. Without that bedrock of truth, it is impossible to build up the structure of unity. And yet, there is another thing needed for gospel-centered unity. You cannot just have agreement on where to find the answer to the problem, or where even to go for the answer to that problem. Even more important, then that agreement is a necessity. The Spirit of God is working in the hearts of both parties. For there to be Christ-honoring unity, all parties must be regenerated. They must have the shared knowledge that they are sinners who have been saved by the blood of Christ. That Christ is that Prince of Peace who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows and brought us into peace with God. They must know their sin. They must know the depth of grace that they have received from the Lord. And having received that grace and mercy, they can now show that grace and mercy to others. And that's what Paul's getting at in the first part of Philippians 2, where Paul says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. If you have received consolation and encouragement from Christ, then you should bestow that same encouragement on others. Indeed, just as we expect encouragement from Christ, so too we should expect encouragement from his body, the church. In Luke 2, verse 25, read that beautiful story of Simeon. Simeon awaited the Messiah. He awaited the consolation of Israel. And what a gift he got when he was able to hold his Savior in his hands. So too, when your brothers, sisters in Christ are discouraged, give them the consolation of Israel. Show them their great Savior and the everlasting consolation He gives. Pray for them and pray with them. Read God's word to them. As Paul says in Corinthians, if one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers with it. You must weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. For in so doing, we are imitating what Christ has done for us. We are imitating the way our Savior has encouraged and cared for us. If you have received comfort from the love of Christ, go forth and share that same comforting love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the greatest cures to disunity is to stop and remember that your spouse, your neighbor, your brother, your sister is a sinner just like you. Yes, they are saved by the blood of Christ, but just like you, they have areas that they need to grow in sanctification in. They have areas where they're battling against sin, just like you have areas where you are battling against sin. So rather than immediately getting angry at the faults of others, remember how hard you have to battle against sin to have victory against it. Stop and think. My brother and sister in Christ, yes, they have faults, but they're battling against sin with the same ferocity with which I'm battling against sin. They battle against sin, against their sins, the exact same way I battle against my sins. Remember that and humbly approach your neighbor and help them, lift them up, encourage them in their battle against sin, rather than immediately getting angry at their faults. Show them the comforting discipleship of Christ, who comes alongside us to help us as we wage the war against sin. Show those who are suffering the comforting knowledge that Christ has suffered for them, so that He could work all things for their good. Show those who are brokenhearted the comforting knowledge that Christ was broken for them. Show those who are lonely the comforting knowledge that Christ was forsaken by His Father, so that they would never be forsaken by God. If you have received any fellowship with the Spirit, then be in fellowship with those who have that same fellowship with the Spirit. One of the characteristics of the early church was the great fellowship that everybody had with each other. In Acts 2, we read how there was such a unity and love that it was as though everybody had everything in common. When one member needed something, another member would pour out generosity upon that person. And so let us be a church that demonstrates that fellowship we have in the Holy Spirit, who's that same Spirit who has made us sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. It's that same Spirit who has given us the Spirit of adoption. And finally, just as you have received affection and mercy from Christ, be sure you show that same affection and mercy to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us ever have a sincere love for others, because we have been amazingly loved by our gracious God. Let us imitate our heavenly high priest, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and who showers us with grace and mercy. conclusion. What is the solution to disunity? What is the solution to division? The solution is to have the mind of Christ, is to have a gospel-oriented unity that seeks to imitate our Savior in all things. And so, let us ever give joy by being of one mind, of having the same love, of being of one accord, and by loving even as we have been loved. Let us imitate our great Savior, who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, so that he could love us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the great love with which you have loved us. Lord, may we never take this love for granted. May we never be prideful because of the love with which you have loved us. But may we ever humbly serve you and humbly serve your body, the church. May we ever show the same grace and mercy that you have showed us to our neighbors. Lord, we pray you alone would be praised. In Christ's name, amen. Respond to the preaching of the word by turning our psalters and singing Psalm 133, the A selection. Let's stand and sing.